few days ago, I was on the phone to a friend of mine, another Baptist minister, and he was explaining to me how he had just completed a series on the Song of Solomon, otherwise known as the Song of Songs. And my response was, well, you were pretty brave then. And he said to me, why do you think that? He said, after all, the whole world's talking about sex, so why shouldn't we? Song of Solomon gives me a way into doing it, and it's biblical. And he has a point. And it got me thinking, what other things we don't talk about? Today's Trinity Sunday. But it was not until I was sent a video of a song we're going to have projected at the end of the service that I thought, oh, that's a really good song. We could have that on Trinity Sunday. And then I had to look up when Trinity Sunday was. Yeah. And so having discovered that it's today, I wondered, how often do we talk about the Trinity? How often do we talk about the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, in collaboration? In the early church, it's a big deal. In the early church, they argued over it. They came to blows over it. But do we take it for granted now? Do we not speak about it because it's too difficult to get our heads around? Do we acknowledge it in our worship, in our songs, or do we focus on Jesus or the Holy Spirit or the Father without bringing them together in collaboration? I wonder what it means and what resources we might find if we were to reflect more deeply on a God who is interactive, who is collaborative, who is God in relationship. Today is Trinity Sunday, and I already admitted I hadn't thought about it at the beginning of the year. I hadn't thought about it when I said today we would start a new series looking at Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, and a tiny little bit of Zechariah. And as Sharon's already mentioned, I was drawn to these passages because they are about the return from exile. In Ezra, we see the return to build the temple. In Nehemiah, we see the second return, this time to rebuild the city walls. In Haggai, we find the people just struggling with what's going on with the rebuilding. And in Zechariah, we find a similar thing, just in a tiny bit, a reminder that God is in the rebuilding. These books are all about God's the struggles and the issues that God's people face as they seek to rebuild. And as we emerge from a pandemic that has devastated our lives, has devastated businesses, has devastated the way we traditionally see and do church, it seemed appropriate to look at rebuilding. Rebuilding the church as a body of people. We are a body of people in multiple places today. We are here in this building on one of the main streets leading into Cambridge. We are together from 100 different homes, sharing together as one body. I wonder what it means to rebuild. Or perhaps I should say, remodel our church premises for a decade that is to come. We're already having conversations around that. What will rebuilding look like as we try and make links to the people who are beginning to come back and use our premises, not just on a Sunday, but throughout the week? What does it mean to rebuild and take part in and be a part of the rebuilding of people's lives who've been devastated by this pandemic? What are we going to face as we rebuild? If there's one thing these stories from Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, and a tiny bit of Zechariah speak to us, they speak about the challenges and the rewards for rebuilding. And so this morning we come and we begin with Ezra 1. And what's the first thing we find? We talk about money, or perhaps more broadly about resources. And I smiled, because there's one thing we don't talk about is money. I have some friends who live in another country where actually talking about money is much easier. Their first question to me when I meet them or I meet their friends is, hi, what's your name? What do you do? How much do you make at that? This country, we're much more reserved. We don't talk about money. We don't admit how much we earn. And we certainly don't discuss giving in church, because one thing you can guarantee is when you talk about giving, the actual giving drops. But here we are at a new series. And the first thing we find is that as the Lord's people are released to rebuild, we find a discussion about resources. And perhaps we shouldn't be surprised about that, because to rebuild costs. It costs in time, effort, and it costs financially. But before we get into the cost of rebuilding, it's worth looking at the impetus to rebuild. In 539, King Belshazzar of Babylon was making merry. And as he did so, the Persians, along with the Medes, diverted the Euphrates and marched unchallenged into an otherwise superbly defensed Babylon. And with a change of empire came a change of emperor came a change of focus. One of the first things Cyrus does as he acts as emperor is to proclaim freedom to the Israelites. But notice who he attributes the ruling to. The Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build a temple in Jerusalem. The Lord of heaven and earth has moved Cyrus to set the Israelites free, to return to their land, to rebuild their temple. Something significant here. Because to all intent and purpose, Cyrus is a pagan king, and yet he acknowledges Israel's God. It poses the question, as we emerge from a coronavirus pandemic, where might what we might call secular leaders encourage us to perform a spiritual nature and rebuild faith, rebuild relationship with each other and with God, to reconnect? How might the God who is Trinity change the hearts of those who are outside of this place, that they might encourage us to do the work that God has laid upon our hearts? And so begin the process of rebuilding, of reconstruction. But there's something else here as well. There's something about how power is handled. Because it's not just that Cyrus, a pagan emperor, not only grants permission for the temple of Yahweh to be rebuilt, he also gives back all that he has plundered, or all not that he has plundered, all that actually Nebuchadnezzar has plundered. When Nebuchadnezzar had waged war against Judah in 597 to 586 BC, he attributed all his success to Marduk. And because Nebuchadnezzar's army had been victorious, he believed that Marduk was superior to the god Yahweh. And so he had plundered the temple and brought all the goods back to his own temple of Marduk and placed them there. Under Cyrus, the power dynamic has changed. Rather than oppress the Israelites, Cyrus seeks their favor. And thus he not only sets them free, he encourages them to rebuild, and he returns that which has been taken from them. Now, you might cynically say this is clearly a political move. Cyrus wants to gain favor. Maybe. But it does leave me wondering, as we emerge from a coronavirus pandemic, What political moves will be afoot from our government, from our local council, that will make sure that they retain our support? I wonder what they might be. I wonder whether we might recognize God at work in some of the political maneuvering that goes on around us. And in seeing God at work, how we might respond. But there's something else here as well. Because while we might want to argue that Cyrus's actions are a political maneuver, he also creates an atmosphere of collaboration. Listen to what he says. He says, "And all in the locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver, gold, with goods, livestock, and freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem." Now, in simple terms, that's a tax. That's not exactly a freewill collaboration. But it does create an opportunity. It does create an opportunity for the Israelites to raise the funding they're going to require to rebuild the temple. And it's not just Cyrus who opens the opportunity for funding. Later, when Nehemiah feels the call of to rebuild the city walls, when he longs to go back and to surround it, put the protective walls around Jerusalem and the temple within, King Artaxerxes sends a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the royal park, to provide him with all the timber that is necessary to rebuild the walls. These are just two stories about something of the Lord's provision. Not just the provision by literally dropping resources on the Israelites' doorstep, but provision through being willing to ask outside of a defined group, being willing to collaborate with non-faith, or in this case, pagan rulers and administrators. If nothing else, this story in Ezra and a similar one in Nehemiah speaks of the sovereignty of God and the humility of Ezra and Nehemiah, the sovereignty of God who moves pagan secular emperors to act in a favor of God's people, and the humility of Ezra and Nehemiah to accept that actually the outside help might be useful, might actually come from God, even though they don't really know what they're doing. Now, as Baptists, we've often been wary of our relationship with the state, and as nonconformists, there have been times when we have suffered at the hands of the government for refusing to conform to regulations that say how we should worship. But I wonder if times have changed. I wonder if, as we seek to rebuild, as we seek not to only to rebuild our own congregation, but to assist those less fortunate than ourselves, those whose lives have been really devastated by what has gone on over the last 18 months. I wonder whether we'll be willing to accept funding from outside. And not just accept funding, but to collaborate. To collaborate in a rebuilding process. Collaborate with other groups and organizations. But there's more than handouts going on here. If the experience of Nehemiah are that the government helps provide resources, there is an air of collaboration. The proclamation that those living locally to the temple might help with the cost of the rebuilding of the temple, there's something about the people of God reaching into their pockets. Look at verses 6 and 7. And the family and the heads of Judah and the Benjamites and the priests and everyone whose heart God had moved prepared to go and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And all their neighbors assisted them with articles of gold, silver, and livestock, and valuable gifts, in addition to free will offerings. This is everybody taking part. This is everybody digging into their pockets to see the temple rebuilt. I think one of my, most surprised experiences in church rebuilding projects was, or renovation projects, when we were in Orkney. The church needed a new roof. We were a small congregation, and we basically couldn't afford to put a new roof on the church. Anyway, we did some fundraising things, and we did one of our church members was a semi-professional musician, and so he did a gospel presentation. He did music, a music concert, to which we invited anyone we could lay our hands on. So virtually the whole island turned up. The Church of Scotland building where we held it was packed. And we had a box on the way in where you could put just money. We were up front saying this was a collection for the rebuilding of the reef, the re-roofing. We called it the Raise the Roof Conference. And towards the end of the conference, a couple of people went and moved the box away and caught and counted the money. So at the end, we could announce the figure that we were that we had raised. Now, bear in mind, this is just islanders, and they've all come together. I can't remember how many thousands of pounds was in that box. Elaine's saying to me it was £4,000. Maybe more. But it was thousands of pounds from this small group of people who turned up for this conference. And talking to people afterwards, ordinary islanders who never went to church, their words to me is, we don't want to see the church close. They valued the fact it was there, even though they didn't take part. Re-roofing was a collaborative effort. If the people of Israel are going to go back and rebuild the temple, it couldn't be done without the people staying behind also supporting them. In a world mission context, there's a famous saying that William Carey is reputed to have said to his church. He said, I go, but you hold the ropes. When it comes to rebuilding, when it comes to rebuilding lives, rebuilding relationships, rebuilding or refreshing premises, not all of us will have the skills to be in the front line. But that doesn't mean that all of us have a role, because those who are in the front line need the support of those behind. We need folk to cheer on from the sidelines, need folk to release and to make resources available, need people to pray. As we emerge from a pandemic that has devastated our nation, broken businesses, disrupted relationships, has put intolerable strain on key services, there's going to be a great deal of rebuilding to do. And that rebuilding will cost. It will cost in time. It will cost in energy. And it will have a financial cost. But I would dare to suggest, if this story from Ezra and a similar one in Nehemiah, which we didn't read today, but has a similar slant to it, I would dare to suggest we don't do this on our own. Individually, as a church, we just simply don't have the resources to meet that cost. However, maybe if we were to take a little time and pause and reflect on the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons in collaboration, but one God. Maybe if we were to reflect on that, the God who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the God who is source of all power and authority, the God who is the font of all resources, the God who is God in Trinity, God in collaboration. I wonder whether we might discover a resource that helps us fund the rebuilding. I wonder what it would take for us to act collaboratively, to work in partnership with Christians and non-Christians alike to spread the gospel. I wonder what it would take for us to act collaboratively to rebuild lives that have been disconnected, devastated by this pandemic. I wonder if we spent some time reflecting on the God who works in collaboration, whether we might find doors opened that we never expected. I wonder if the God who works in collaboration to bring about the salvation of humanity might provide us with the resources we need to be involved in that work of rebuilding. Rebuilding relationships, rebuilding lives, rebuilding communities. I wonder. Amen.